If you would look again tonight, please, to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 11. We look again at the verses that we looked at together this morning, beginning in verse 14. We'll read down to verse 21. And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, your brothers, even your brothers, your kinsmen, the whole house of Israel, all of them, are those of whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Go far from the Lord. To us this land is given for a possession. Therefore say, Thus says the Lord God, Though I remove them far off among the nations, and though I scatter them among the countries, yet I have been a sanctuary to them for a while in the countries where they have gone. Therefore say, Thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And when they come there, they will remove from it all its detestable things and all its abominations. And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove their heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose heart goes after their detestable things and their abominations, I will bring their deeds upon their own heads, declares the Lord God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask that you would help us tonight to declare what you have written here for us. Help us, Lord, to handle your word in a way that is accurate and right, in a way that is blessed by you. Powerful tonight, Lord, to our hearts and minds. We look to you for this. Every one of us, Lord, who belongs to you, we know what it is to have you powerfully deal with our heart through your word. Lord, indeed, that's how you saved us. That's how you brought us to Christ. And since you've saved us, Lord, we've had you deal with our hearts through your word in mighty ways that it's brought us many times to the place of repentance and turning to you in a fresh way. And you've instructed us, Lord, and you've revealed to us the way in which we should walk, and you've guided us in your truth as you've grown us and made us the people progressively that you want us to be. And so, Lord, we ask for this again tonight. We thank you that this is your desire and your will, and we trust the working of your Spirit in this place and in the midst of your people. We also pray, Lord, as always, on behalf of those here with us tonight who are not yours. It's our desire to see them saved. And we pray, Lord, in mercy and in grace, that tonight you would grant them a new heart, that you would indeed open their heart and shine your light in, that they might see their need for Jesus even tonight, that they would repent of their sins this night, that they would run to your Son this night. We ask you this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we began looking at the promises that God gives to Israel concerning a new day, the promises of the new covenant. And we said this morning that while the complete fulfillment of these promises awaits a future day, God will literally gather to Himself a believing Israel one day in the millennium. Right now, those of us who've been saved have entered into many of the spiritual aspects of this covenant. The Lord has indeed made us a new people. He has given to us a new heart. He has made us new creations. He has forgiven all of our sins. He has given us His Holy Spirit. God has come to live in us. We are His temples. We belong to Him. And so we are a saved people, those of us who've trusted in Christ. And we, because we're a saved people, we are a changed people. This morning we saw that Matthew Henry said that basically, I'm going to paraphrase, but everyone whom the Lord has prepared heaven for, God is preparing them for heaven. If you belong to the Lord God, if you've trusted in Christ, you're on your way to heaven. God has prepared heaven for you. Know this, He has prepared you and He is preparing you for heaven. There's no such thing as a person who's been saved and they are the same way they've always been. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, all old things have passed away. All things have become new. And we began talking about that this morning. Tonight, what I want us to think about is this. What exactly is the nature of this change? If you're saved, you've been changed. What exactly has occurred in you? You have a new behavior. You've been changed in your behavior. That's because God has changed you in your being. What has God done? If we were to describe this change in the terms of the new covenant, how will we describe this change? Now, God describes it this way in these verses. He has taken out of you a heart of stone, and He has placed within you a heart of flesh. Put it simply, God has given you a new heart. And tonight I want us to think about what exactly that means. That God has given us a new heart. As we think about this, there are a few things we need to do. First of all, we need to realize that nothing short of this is salvation. If you don't have a new heart, you have not been saved. I want to say that again. If the Lord has not given you a new heart, you have not been saved. Nothing short of this is salvation. Second, we need to realize that God only does this in union with His Son. The only people who have new hearts tonight are those people who have been joined to His Son, to the Lord Jesus Christ. People who have been brought to a place by God, been brought to a place of repentance from their sins and faith in God's provision for their sins. Faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Faith in His finished work. Faith in His person. Only these people have a new heart tonight. There's a lot going on in the world in the name of religious experience where people seem to change for a while. They get in touch with religion. And indeed, if that's what has happened to them, that's all they have. They have religion. But people who really have a new heart and the change is permanent, the change is eternal, these are people who've been brought into a saving relationship with Jesus. And only those people have the new heart described here. Third, we need to realize that nothing short of this is what man needs. And nothing short of this is what God requires. What do men need tonight? They need new hearts. That's what they need. And when the church offers to people a substitute for that. Do you realize we really get in the way of what men really need? If we give men what they don't really need, and we pretend as though that is sufficient, we give them a dose of morality, we give them a dose of churchianity, we teach them how to be good church members, we give them Bible studies, we give them head knowledge. If we give them all these sorts of things and we don't point them to the truth that they need a new heart, that they must be changed at the core, made a new creature. If we don't make that plain, we're actually getting in the way of their salvation, their conversion. I mention that only because it seems that the church of our generation is very content to give people something less than that. And if they're coming to church, if they're faithful in a so-called faithful in attendance, if they're giving their money, if they're caught in the whole machinery thing and we're churning out numbers, we seem to be satisfied with that. That's very sad. Nothing short of changed hearts is what a man needs and what God requires. And fourth, we need to realize that the old heart, the heart of stone, and the new heart, the heart of flesh, these two kinds of hearts have recognizable and unmistakable characteristics. Tonight, if you don't have a new heart, you're not a Christian. The question is, what does the old heart look like, the heart of stone? This passage describes it. And what does the new heart look like if indeed you've been given one? And realize it is not that hard to discern. the heart of stone has recognizable, unmistakable characteristics, and the heart of flesh, the new heart, has recognizable, unmistakable characteristics. And so as we listen tonight and as we look into the Word of God, we need to examine ourselves and ask, Do I have a new heart? Has the Lord saved me in truth? Has the heart of stone been replaced with a heart of flesh in my life? Let's read it again and then we'll begin to look at it together. Verse 17, "Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries where you've been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And when they come there, they will remove from it all its detestable things and all its abominations." There will be a clear change in the behavior of Israel. Idolatry will be removed from the land. And that is what is at the essence or at the core of the old life. It's a life of idolatry. Now, why will they be changed in their behavior? Verse 19, "And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." God is going to change the heart. Now, what characterizes the heart that needs to be changed? We might ask, what's wrong with our current heart? What's wrong with the heart that we were born with? Why does there have to be a change in the heart in order for there to be salvation? I mean, can't a man just pick up religion? Can't he just sort of just change his mind and change his ways and begin to adopt a new lifestyle? I mean, does he really have to be changed inwardly? Does there really have to be a new heart? And if so, why? Well, there does. Why? What's wrong with the old one? Several things. First of all, we can say this about the heart of stone. It is the natural heart. What do you have to do to have a heart of stone? Nothing. It's the heart you were born with. It's the natural heart. I can say it to you this way tonight. The whole human race recognizes there are some people with stone hearts. The whole human race would acknowledge tonight that there are some people who are hard-hearted. Wouldn't you agree? Everybody will agree to that. There are some people who just have stone, cold hearts. But here's what's interesting. The Bible doesn't say that some people were born with stone, cold hearts, stony hearts. The Bible teaches that all people were born with hearts of stone. All people were born with hearts of stone. This is the heart we were born with because of the fall of Adam. Is any man born with a good heart? What does the Bible say? Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things." What is the most deceitful thing on the face of the earth? The human heart. And Jeremiah goes on to write, "and desperately sick." Who can understand it? And the very next verse, the Lord God said, "I'm the one who knows the heart of man." In other words, our heart, as we were born, is so desperately wicked and so desperately sick that we don't even know how wicked our hearts are naturally. Only God does. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him, foolishness to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." You take a natural man, a man just as he was from birth, and you put before him spiritual things. He does not understand them. The Bible goes even further. He cannot understand them. Because he doesn't have the necessary spiritual equipment to understand it. He has been affected by sin in such a way that he's lost his spiritual sight, his spiritual understanding. He is darkened in his understanding. He has been blinded by sin. He is dead in his trespasses and sins. He doesn't have what is needed in order to see. He lost it through his own sin in Adam. In Ephesians 2:3 it says, "among whom talking about the lost and dying world, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Do you notice? He doesn't single some of us out there. He doesn't say, now some of us really used to live a fleshly life. He says, we all, every one of us, once in our past lived, how did we live? In the passions of our flesh, we carried out the desires of the body and the mind that was dominated and enslaved to sin, dominated by sin, enslaved to sin. That's the degree to which our body and minds were affected. And we were all by nature, that is, by birth, children deserving of the wrath of God. And he says that's where the whole human race is, like the rest of mankind. So when we talk about the heart of stone, the first thing we need to ask is, do we really understand that we were all born with hearts of stone? That this is just the natural heart that he's describing here in Ezekiel 11. He's not talking about some unusual sinfulness. He's talking about what characterizes every man apart from redemption. Every man apart from salvation has this heart of stone. Do we understand that a man, just as he is from birth, is not morally capable of loving God? Not morally capable of obeying God? Not morally capable of pleasing God? In fact, you notice the connection. Look at the connection in verses 19 and 20. He says, and I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. And what's the very next statement? What are the next three words? That they, what? May. That they may. That they may do what? That they may obey God. Which is to say, if God doesn't give them a new heart, if God doesn't give them a new spirit, if God leaves them just like they were from birth, they are not capable of obeying God, walking in His rules and statutes. God has to do this. God has to change a heart that they may obey Him, that they may please Him, that they may keep His law. In fact, Romans 8:8 puts it this strongly. Listen, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Man comes to you and he says, you know, I want to please God. What must I do? You must be born again. You must be saved. God must forgive all your sins and He must change you. For if you're in the flesh, that is, if you are just as you were born into this world, you cannot please God. Nothing you can do could ever please Him. This is the condition that man is in from birth. So what can we say about the stone heart? It is the natural heart. Second, we can say this about it. It is an insensitive heart. That's really what God is stressing here, isn't it? This is why He describes it as a heart of stone. It's a heart that doesn't feel what it should feel. It's a heart that is insensitive to the very things that the human heart should be most sensitive to, and that the human heart should be most impressed by. Man, as he was born into this world due to the fall of Adam, man is now completely insensitive to what he ought to be most sensitive to. What are some things that men are naturally insensitive to? But one, in general, we can say insensitive to God. We know what it is to be sensitive in a personal relationship, don't we? If you're sensitive to another person, what does that mean? You care about what they think. You care about what they feel. You wouldn't want to hurt them. You would never want to insult them. You would never want to injure them. If you're sensitive to a person, you love them. If you're sensitive to a person, you care about them. And the Bible makes very plain that we were born into this world due to the fall of Adam. We were all born into this world insensitive to God. Not loving Him. Not caring about Him. Not caring about what He thinks. Not caring about what pleases Him. Not caring about what injures Him or is insulting to Him or offensive to Him. Men are naturally insensitive to God. Their hearts are like stone. Another thing that we can describe it by in terms of insensitivity, insensitive to His need for God. Not only are men generally insensitive to God, they don't sense how much they need God. You talk about the deception of sin. Men really think they are independent. They really do think that they control a measure of their life. You hear it all the time, don't you? Someone gets sick, and what do they say? I'm going to beat this disease. You talk about the height of arrogance. The thought that you and I can get well on our own. That we can control that. That we have some measure of control over that. There's not a single one of us that's beaten a common cold. Much less something more serious than that. No one gets well apart from the Lord. But man somehow thinks that he can. He thinks that he can supply for his own needs. A man has the audacity to say something like, I'm a self-made man. No one ever made my way for me. I made my way. I accomplished this with my own two hands. I accomplished this by my hard work. When if he had any sense at all, he would give God thanks that he has two hands. He has breath in his lungs and that his heart beats and he's able to live today. Men just don't see how much they need the Lord. They somehow think that they control their living and their dying and what takes place between those two events, their birth and their death. It is insensitivity. It's a heart of stone. It's a foolish heart. And because of this, men are also insensitive to their offenses toward God. They really don't know how offensive they are. We've seen this, and I hate to even bring it up, but we've all seen it somewhere in human relationships where someone is extremely offensive and they're totally oblivious to it. They're offending people all around them and they don't have any idea what's wrong. Anybody ever seen anything like that? Well, you know what? This is the human race toward God every day. Living a life completely offensive to the Lord, yet completely oblivious to the idea that they are offensive toward God. I heard Tom Cruise interviewed the other night. Tom Cruise is, I don't know the name to put on his religion, but it's false religion, certainly not Christianity. And one of the questions he was asked is, if there is a God and if there is a heaven, what does he want to hear God say to him one day? And here's a man who couldn't even refrain from using profanity during the interview, saying that he hopes to hear God say one day that Tom did a good job of helping other people and all this sort of thing. What is he oblivious to? He's oblivious to the fact that he is in need of forgiveness. That he has nothing to offer the Lord. That he has nothing that's acceptable to God. Nothing, nothing, nothing. That he needs a Savior. That he needs cleansing. That he is dirty and filthy in terms of his righteousness. That it's all filthy rags in the sight of God. And he's totally blind to it. We ought to pray for that man. We ought to pray for his conversion. Pray for his salvation. Because he doesn't see. And yet he's not alone, is he? That's the whole human race. That's the whole human race. That's where we were before the Lord showed mercy and saved us. Insensitive to his offenses toward God. Insensitive to the provision made for sinners. God has declared good news to this world that there is a way for man's sins to be forgiven. There's a way for man to be reconciled to holy God. There's a way to know for sure you're going to heaven. A Savior has been given for sinners. Jesus Christ came into the world to save not righteous people. He came into the world to save sinners. We all qualified. Is there better news in the whole universe than that? That Christ came to save sinners, and yet we can declare the good news and men yawn at it, or worse, scoff at it. You tell me I need a Savior? You tell me I need forgiveness? You tell me there's a judgment coming? Someone sent me an email today. They Recently, I don't know the exact facts, so I don't want to get this wrong. I do know it has to do with Lakewood. It has to do with Joel Osteen. I know it has to do with the opening of their new building. And he made the declaration that they would never speak a word of condemnation or judgment about anybody in that building because they wanted it to be a place of encouragement. You cannot preach the gospel if you don't preach about man's sinfulness. And you cannot preach the good news if you don't announce the bad news. There's a judgment coming. The wrath of God is on the way. And there's only one way to escape the wrath of God. Only one way to flee from the wrath that is to come. John the Baptist announced, flee. Jesus Himself announced, flee from the wrath that is to come. Where do you run? You run to God. How do you run to God? By His Son. By His Son. You understand that Jesus died to save sinners like you. And so you turn from your sins and you run to Christ. And that's how a man is saved. But men don't want to hear this. They are completely rock hard, stone cold to the good news that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Which is also to say men are insensitive to the danger that they're in every moment. This is one of the things that Jonathan Edwards pointed out in that famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. You remember he pictured it like someone walking across a bridge with broken boards and you're about to fall through, like hanging by a thread, by a spider's web over an open flame. He pictured it in such frightening terms, and people take issue with that sermon. As though there's something wrong with the sermon. No, listen. Something's wrong if you don't understand. Men are really in that danger. That's really how precarious it is. That's really how close men are this moment to falling into hell. It's that real. Nothing wrong with the sermon. Something wrong with our perception. If we don't understand that. And yet men are naturally insensitive to the danger they're in. They don't feel like they're in danger. They don't feel like they're in a precarious position. They don't feel that. And as a result, they're insensitive to the urgency of the need for salvation. How many people, some here tonight, you have heard the gospel countless times and you still act as if you are guaranteed tomorrow. You say, well, I've been thinking about it and I've been considering it and I've been rolling it over in my mind. And for some of you, this has gone on for years. Do you understand, my friend? The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. The Bible says that if today you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Today is the day to be saved, not tomorrow. You know why? You might not be here tomorrow. This may indeed be the last time you hear this good news. Men are not sensitive to that. They don't sense the urgency of the issue. It's urgent. To put it yet another way, men are insensitive to the value of their own souls. Men have a sense of value. They just have a mixed up sense of value. We all place value on things, don't we? We all have a value system. What's wrong with the natural man is his value system is all messed up. In Matthew 16:26, it says this, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life?" Here's this man pursuing all that this temporal world has to offer. Let's take it to its greatest possibilities. Let's say you could get it all. You could get it all. You could get everything that is to be gotten in this temporal world. You now are the owner of all things. What will it profit you if you get it all and you lose your soul? Or once it's done and your life is over and you had it all in this world, and now it comes time for the judgment. What will you be able to offer in exchange for your eternal destination? It will do you no good, will it? It will do you no good. And yet men will sweat and work and sacrifice and plan and strategize and give forth the greatest effort to get a dollar, and they won't spend 10 minutes in contemplation over the condition of their soul. What's wrong? What's wrong is man's heart is wrong. Rock hard, insensitive to the things that a man's heart ought to be sensitive to. Insensitive to God. Insensitive to his need for God. Insensitive to his offenses toward God. Insensitive to the provision that God has made for sinners to be saved. Insensitive to the danger that he's in. Insensitive to the urgency of the hour. Insensitive to the value of his own soul. This is the hard heart. This is the natural heart. So what can we say about the old heart, the heart of stone? It is the natural heart. It is an insensitive heart. There's a third thing we can say about it. It's a heart that desires what God detests. This is what's wrong with it in terms of sinful thoughts and deeds. Man's heart, as it is naturally, desires the wrong things. Look at verse 21. God says, I'm going to save my people. They're going to be my people. They're going to belong to me. But there's still a group that we can contrast this people to. Verse 21. But as for those whose heart goes after their detestable things and their abominations, I will bring their deeds upon their own heads, declares the Lord God. There will be a people who will be judged one day. And what characterizes the people who will be judged one day? They had hearts. What a powerful picture this is, that went after, that sought after, that desired the very things that God detests. Things that are abominations to Him. Proverbs 6:16 says, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. And then he says this, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil. Feet that run after what God has declared to be evil. And yet this is the heart of every man from birth. Our hearts from birth desired the things that God detests. And so the last thing we can say about this heart is it results in a detestable life, which is that life of idolatry that we described this morning, putting other things in the place of God, other people in the place of God, not giving God the place in our hearts and minds and lives that truly God deserves. That's idolatry. Having a false sense of treasure, treasuring things that are temporal and won't last in the place of the immortal God, the glorious immortal God who's to be valued and treasured above all things. And serve with all our hearts, minds, souls, and strengths. This is a detestable life. To not treat God as God and to treat other things as if they were God. It's detestable. And yet that's the natural bent of the human heart. Matthew 15:19 says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Where do these deeds come from? Where do these thoughts come from? The Bible says, out of the heart. The problem's not outside us. The problem's inside us. It's not, well, if I could just get out of the way, you know, if I could just get in some monastery somewhere, I'd never have any more struggle with sin. Got news for you, sin goes with you. Because it's internal. By the way, this explains how Jesus could really be tempted, but was not capable of falling into sin. I believe that the Lord Jesus was not capable of sinning. Why? Because He wasn't just perfect man, He was also holy God. And listen, there was nothing to be found in Him with the temptations. You see, in order for a temptation to be real, all it has to be is a real temptation. That is, you set it forth. You make a real offer. The problem is, when you and I are tempted, because of the presence of the flesh, there's still something within us that can be drawn out toward the temptation. But when it came to the perfect Lord Jesus, there was nothing found in Him that was evil. Nothing dark. And so He was really tempted, but there's no darkness in God. There's no darkness in the God-man. Truly tempted, but sinless, perfect, spotless. But not us. We're not sinless, perfect, spotless. No, in us was born a heart that is desperately wicked, full of deceit. Out of that heart came evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. This is the old heart. This is why you need a new heart. This is why salvation requires it. Because you see, that heart would never desire the Son of God. That heart would never appreciate God's way of saving sinners. That heart would never repent and believe. So God had to give us a new heart. What characterizes the new heart? Verse 19, "And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in My statutes and keep My rules and obey them, and they shall be My people, and I will be their God." What can we say about this new heart? Well, first of all, we can say this. It's a heart that God gives. You see that, don't you? I will give them one heart. A new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. This is surgery God alone performs. It's not the result of anything that man does for himself. I didn't do something that gave me a new heart. It's not something that we could do for one another. You didn't give me my new heart, and I didn't give you yours. The Lord alone gives new hearts. God does it. The second thing we can say about it is, it's a heart that God gives through the preaching of the gospel. Now, it is a monergistic work. It is something God does alone. And yet, He does it in conjunction with the preaching of the gospel. I say this because of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. It says, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." How were you born again? Through the living and the abiding Word of God. Through imperishable seed. So that your new birth coincided with a hearing of the gospel. Charles Wesley in a hymn wrote, "Come, O Thou all-victorious Lord, Thy power to make us to us make known. Strike with the hammer of Thy Word and break these hearts of stone." That's how God does it. Through the hammer of His Word. Through the melting power of the Word of God. God gave this heart, this new heart, and He did it in conjunction with the preaching of His Word. Or the exposure that we had to the Word of God, preaching, teaching, reading. He did it with His Word. There's a third thing we can say about it, this new heart. It is a heart that is properly sensitive. This is why it's described, if the old heart is described as a heart of stone and it's insensitive, this is a heart of flesh. It can feel. But I think especially the day we're living in, we have to be very careful to explain. When we talk about a sensitive heart, what we mean is it is a heart given by God so that it is properly sensitive. There are people who have sensitivity about them, and yet it is not the work of the Holy Spirit. There are people who are, in fact, more sensitive to animals than people. They'll weep over a squirrel getting run over and not shed a tear over abortion. And so it's not just sensitivity of heart. it is a heart sensitive to the things that God intended for a human heart to be sensitive to. What is the new heart sensitive to? Well, one, it's sensitive to God. If you have a new heart, you know it because you care now about what God thinks. And you care about what God feels. And you care about what pleases the Lord. And you care about what God has said. And you care about His glory. And you care about His honor. And you care about what grieves Him and displeases Him. You care. Sensitive to God. Sensitive, because we're sensitive to God, sensitive to righteousness. This is what characterizes the new life, according to Romans chapter 6. It is a life now enslaved to righteousness. That's the course. That's the direction we're headed in now. A direction of righteousness. We care about what is right and true according to God. Not what's right and true according to our own estimation. Not what's right and true according to the estimation of the culture we live in. Right and true according to God's estimation. And isn't it wonderful to know His estimation doesn't change? His standards don't change in the year 2005. He didn't have one standard for marriage 2,000 years ago and another standard today. He didn't have one standard for whatever it is you want to name. He didn't have one standard 2,000 years ago and another standard today. His standards don't change. And so we go to the Word of God to discover what is right and true according to God. And we care about what's right and true according to God. We're sensitive to righteousness. And because we're sensitive to righteousness, we're sensitive to sin. Sin bothers us. Sin is something that we hate. Sin is something that we long to be free from. In fact, we face a very unique situation. Those of us who've been saved, we are new people, still living in an old, unredeemed body. Still living with indwelling sin. Isn't it an amazing thing? We are new people with a new heart, but we still have to live in this unredeemed body, and in this unredeemed body dwells the flesh. So that there's this struggle, there's this battle. Anybody here know that battle? And so there's this battle that we have with sin. But listen, this is when you know that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. This is when you know that you have a changed heart. What you're sensitive to is not just a definition of wrong. You say, well, that's wrong, so I should stay out of it. I really would prefer to be in it. I desire to be in it. I long to be in it. In fact, I give myself opportunities to be in it, but I must formally refrain because I know that it's wrong. That is not how a believer deals with sin. No, rather you say, I know God says that is wrong, and in the deepest part of my being, I abhor it. I hate it. I don't want to involve myself with it. In fact, I want to cut off opportunities that I might have to be involved with it because I really don't want to live in it. That's how we deal with sin. And that's how you know you have a new heart, because you don't just know it's wrong, you know it's wrong. And you hate it and you don't want to be in it. Sensitive to sin. Sin is bothersome to us. We long for the day that we'll be given a new body, we'll live in a new world, and there'll be no more struggle with sin. Don't you long for that day? And then the Lord makes us sensitive to others in a way we never were before. Many times, and I've shared this with you before, I think back to when I was first saved. And you know what? One of the things that happened right away that I knew I had been saved is I had a brand new, I didn't have it before, an awareness of the lostness of those around me. And I had a burden for their souls. And I wanted to see them know Christ. I was 16 years old. Wasn't 40. 16. And all of a sudden I'm concerned about Jimmy who lives up the street from me. And all of a sudden I'm concerned about his sister as well, because I know they come from a broken family, and I know those kids don't know Christ. And I'm concerned about the guys I play baseball with at school. And all of a sudden, there's this burden to see them come to Christ. I begin to carry a Bible with me, as I went to games on the bus to play baseball, and I can remember sitting down and sharing verses with team members gathered around, some scoffing, some listening, some Mormons there, some nothing there in terms of denominational affiliation, and just sharing the gospel. What happened in me? I got saved. God gave me a new heart. And all of a sudden there's a new sensitivity to people, their needs, their eternal needs, their eternal destination. This is the new heart. It's sensitive to the plight of other human beings. And it's not just sensitive in terms of salvation. There's also new sensitivity in terms of relationships, isn't there? You see the man who's harsh and rough with his wife and doesn't give her any consideration. And then that man is converted. What happens to his marriage? You see a parent who has no time for his children, doesn't want to be bothered with him, and then he's saved. And all of a sudden you have a new dad in the home. New sensitivity to the people around him. Why? Because he has a new heart. There's a new sensitivity to eternal realities. Heaven is a reality. Hell is a reality. We realize and we believe now that our life on this earth is really a vapor. It is here just a short time. It is like the flowers that bloom in the spring and by summer they're gone. It is like the breath that comes out on a cold day and then it dissipates and it's gone. That's what your life is like on this earth. Young people, listen, I remember as if it were yesterday what it felt like to be your age. Now I'm an old man and you'll be an old man one day. Or an old woman. Your life will go by before you know it. And if the Lord Jesus tarries, another generation will follow us. And I want to ask you, where will you be for eternity? This is short. Where will you be forever? And ever and ever. A new heart is sensitive to those eternal realities. And God gives us a heart that's sensitive to His blessings. Before we lived in ignorance, God showered down common grace blessings on us every day. And the one thing that was characteristic of a lost humanity is they were not thankful. But now we're thankful, aren't we? God has made us thankful. He's made us to know where all those blessings come from. He's made us to know what we deserve. And therefore, His blessings stand out in greater contrast. We understand how blessed we are. He's made us sensitive to Scripture. This is one of the ways that we know that our heart has been changed. His Word now has impact on us. Before we could sit and listen to a sermon, we could sit and listen to the Word of God, we could read the Word of God, and it really was like stone. But now when the Word of God is taught, or preached, or I read it, it speaks to me. It deals with me. My heart has been so changed that now the Word of God impacts me. What is the new heart? It's given by God. It's given through the preaching of the gospel, and it's a heart that is properly sensitive. There's a fourth thing we can say about it. It's a heart, this new heart, is a heart that results in a new spirit. He says there in verse 19, I will give them one heart and a new spirit I will put within them. And there's some debate about what exactly he has in mind. He could be referring to the Holy Spirit, the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Because we do know this will be a people indwelt by the Spirit of God. Or he could be saying that this new heart will result in a new disposition. Both are certainly true, aren't they? If you have a new heart, you have a new disposition. What happens when you have a new heart? You go from a man-centered life to a God-centered life. You go from a sin-centered and dominated life to a life that will be guided by righteousness. You go from a self-centered life to a servant-oriented life. You go from a life lived under the sun, as Solomon describes it in Ecclesiastes, a life set on temporal things, to a life that's set on eternity. You go from a pride, ego-centered life to a life characterized by humility. Jesus described it in Matthew 18 as becoming like a little child. If you don't become like a child, you will not enter the kingdom. There you had the disciples debating about who would be greatest in the kingdom. He said, let me tell you something. If this is the attitude that characterizes you, not only will you be greatest, not be greatest, you won't be there. What characterizes the people who will be in the kingdom is they're like a little child. And in context, what he meant is, ask the average little bitty child what they think about politics, what they think about human position. They don't care. Give them a toy and they're satisfied. Doesn't matter who the president is. And God isn't teaching us there to be ignorant of world affairs or unconcerned. What He's teaching us is this: even as we live in this world and have to take care of worldly realities in this temporal world, our hearts are set on pleasing our Father. And that's all the status that matters to us. Children of the King. A spirit that no longer judges based on face, but judges based on God's estimation of things. It's not as the man white or black, rich or poor, educated or uneducated. That's how the world looks at things. Is he a new creation or isn't he? Is he my brother or isn't he? Does he need Christ or doesn't he? That's the issue. Something else we can say about this new heart: it results in new behavior. That's what he says down in verse 20, that they may walk in my statutes. Why does God give the new heart? What is the result of the new heart? A walking in his statutes, a keeping of his rules, an obedience toward God. The new heart was not given to annul the laws of God. Rather, the new heart was given to establish the law of God. The book of 1 John puts it this way: His commandments are no longer burdensome to us. We love obedience. We desire to obey God. God, tell us what is right and we will do it. That's our attitude. We'll do it by Your grace and by Your Spirit. We can't do it without You, but we long to do it, to obey You. Doing Your will, Father, is not a burden. It is our joy. That's what the new heart results in, a life that rejoices in obedience. It's impossible to obey God without this new heart. You know why? Because obedience is not just external, is it? It's internal as well. It's not just right action, it's right attitude. And apart from the new heart, there can't be the right attitude. The old heart isn't set on the glory of God. So we've seen the old heart, the heart of stone. We've seen the new heart, the heart of flesh. Very quickly, how does God give new hearts? How does He do it? He gives these new hearts on the basis of grace, doesn't He? Anybody here deserve a new heart? Can anybody say, the Lord gave me a new heart because I lived an exemplary life before He saved me? God gave me a new heart because I was already loving Him, already pursuing Him, already serving Him, already obeying Him. There's not one person here tonight who can say that. It's grace. What distinguished you from all the other stone-hearted people? What distinguished you from all the other old-hearted people? The answer, nothing. Nothing. Why do you have a new heart? God's grace. That's all. And He gives these new hearts by His own power. He did it. And I rejoice in that, because what that means is there's no one beyond God saving them, giving them a new heart. Are you ever guilty of seeing someone, you go, you know what? Their heart is so hard, I don't think they can be saved. I want to ask you, how did you get a new heart? Whose power explains it? How did He do it? What kind of power was it? The New Testament says it was the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. It was the same power that raised Lazarus out of his tomb that operated in your life when God gave to you the new birth and a new heart. And there's no one in whom the Lord can't do that. No one. As we've already said, He gives these new hearts through the preaching of the gospel. He gives these new hearts by His Son. In union with His Son. But here's the last question tonight. Why does He do it? Why does He do it? He says in verse 20, that they may walk in My statutes and keep My rules and obey them, and they shall be My people, and I will be their God. Do you know why God is giving new hearts? Do you know why He's saving people? To form a people for Himself. To put His glory on display. Not because He needs a people, but to fulfill a purpose found in God. God has purposed to do it. To fulfill a promise. God made a salvation promise right after the fall. Right after the fall, there in the book of Genesis, He talks about an enmity between the seed of the woman and the serpent. The serpent's seed and the seed of the woman. Right there, you have the first teaching of the gospel. There's one coming by a woman who's going to bring redemption to the human race. God made a promise, and He talks about it to Abraham. By Abraham's seed, by one from Abraham, the whole world would be blessed. God is fulfilling a promise made in God. God is fulfilling a purpose made in God. God is forming a people for no other reason than for the sake of glorifying His great name, making God known. It's called a gracious purpose. This is why God's doing it. Has He done that in you? Do you have a new heart? Can you honestly say, you know, that's me. I can look back and I see the heart of stone and I now see the heart of flesh. God has changed me. God has saved me. God has given me a love for His Son. God has allowed me to see the truth of the cross. I understand why I needed a Savior. I understand how God atoned for my sins through the death of His Son. I believe that His Son died for sinners just like me. I believe that He was raised from the dead. I have put my faith in Him. And I would have never done it had God not changed my heart. I've repented of my sins. I've trusted in Christ. And now I love the Son of God. And I want to follow Him and please Him and obey Him. It's at the core of my being. I want to please God. I know He's changed my heart. Can you say that tonight? Has it happened in you? And then to the believers here tonight, if not, if that hasn't happened, listen, today's the day of salvation. Turn from your sins this night and trust in God's Son. He'll save you. But there's another question, the last one tonight, that we have to ask. Is it possible for someone who's been given a new heart to live for a time like they don't have one? Yes and no. Yes, it's possible for someone with a new heart to resemble the person they used to be. And to become cold and insensitive as compared to where they were when the Lord first saved them. Have you ever been less sensitive than you were when the Lord first saved you? Oh, yes. And if you read 2 Peter chapter 1, you'll understand exactly why. He describes the process. You're not adding to your faith, moral excellence, to your moral excellence, knowledge, and to your knowledge, self-control, to your self-control, brotherly kindness. There's a whole list of stuff there. And He says if we're increasing in those things, we're fruitful. But if we're not increasing in those things, we become spiritually nearsighted. And temporal things seem real, and eternal things don't seem real. And He says we will forget that we've been cleansed of our sins. Though we're saved, we feel for a time as if we're lost. It's miserable. But it's just a resemblance, isn't it? It's not reality. It's not that you become who you used to be. For indeed, when the Lord saved you, He changed you forever. And even in your worst condition since you've been saved, you are not the man or woman you used to be. And the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, and the presence of the new nature, and the presence of the knowledge of truth makes certain that you won't live in that old pattern as a lifestyle. The Lord will discipline you. He'll correct you as He does every son whom He receives. He scourges us. And He sets our feet back on a right path. If we really have a new heart. If we've really been saved. The most miserable person on the face of this earth, sensible to their misery, is not a lost man. He's most miserable. We know that. He doesn't know that. The person who's most miserable and knows it is the person who has a new heart. And they're trying to live an old life. That's misery. And I wonder if there's some people even here tonight who are miserable. Because the Lord has saved you, but you've put other things in His place. Miserable. And then maybe there's somebody here, you've been made miserable in a different kind of way. The Lord has made you to know you're lost. That's mercy, my friend. That's God's mercy to you. Would you obey Him? Would you obey the call of His gospel tonight and turn to His Son? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank You for these truths that You've given us so clearly in Your Word. Now, Lord, may we deal obediently with that which we have seen and heard tonight. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.